we spent four quarters on some prophetic material. And so the charts that I gave you tonight.
Can you just remind me what page we're on since I wasn't here last week?
We're on the page after the one we started last week.
We're on 38 at the bottom, at the very bottom. Yeah.
Okay. Started last week on 37.
I say that, and the reason I say that is because I had my bearings, but I wanted to check them on that. And so we're running anyway. And so we're talking about the comings of Christ. Now remember, when we talk about the comings of Christ related to this planet, there are how many?
Two.
Okay. I said related to this earth, so it would be real fat. But I said that. Okay, we have two kinds of comings. What are they? The first coming in the first advent was to earth. Not all the comings relate to the earth, and that changes our counts. That is to say, the first advent was to Bethlehem. That was where the target was, the landing pad, as it were. And so that was to the earth. Then the second coming is a coming to earth. And it's the same place from which he left after his earthly ministry. And that is, he left in his departure from the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. Some will call it Olivet. And he leaves from the Mount of Olives. And remember, the angel said at that point in time, he will return to this place again in like manner, in similar manner. And so those are earth, 2 feet, or landing on earth, as it were, and a departure from earth. Now that's two of one kind of coming. There is also a third coming, which is not of the same kind. That is to say, the rapture is not a coming to earth. It's not a coming to earth. A-I-R spells earth. No, I'm reading the wrong theology. A-I-R means air. It's atmosphere. Eros. You know, there's a person that is called the prince and the authority of the Eros, the air. And it's Satan. And so it's atmosphere, it's air. And so we talked about this a little bit last week. There's technically, if we want to be real careful, there are three comings. Two of those comings are to earth, and they involve Israel. One of those comings is in the air, and it involves the church. And it's, I mean, those words are normal. All we're doing is taking Scripture literally. When it says air, it means air. It doesn't mean earth. And so when we understand that, I think that helps us a great deal to make that distinction. Now, we have friends that believe in two comings, one of which they call a two-stage coming. And a two-stage coming is that when Christ comes in the rapture, it's but a stage of the second coming. That is wrong. It is neither logical nor is it literal. And when I say that, it's not a two-stage coming, because one is addressed to a group of people called Israel, and the other is addressed to a group of people called the church. And God seems to have a problem with that, those groups of people, because he sees three races today in 1 Corinthians 10:32, and those three races are what? Jews, that's one people. Gentiles, that's another people. And the third group is a church of God. And so what happens if we try to make it a two-stager, we're trying to steal somebody's mail. We're trying to take somebody else's identification if we make the rapture part of the second coming, because the second coming is thoroughly taught in the Old Testament. In the years I've taught the Old Testament prophets and so much of the Old Testament, it's really hard for me to steal their mail because I can read the whole context. I don't have to take one phrase out and say, oh, that's a rapture, because you can't do that. It's not logical. It makes no sense. It's not literal. And so we need to be reminded of it. And so his coming... that we got down to the bottom of 38, and we talked about his coming in the air for the church, his coming in his incarnation, and we got down to the blessed hope appearing, and I stopped there. It's hard for me to know where I want to stop, because I know the way we run here, it's real easy to take one point, spend a couple of weeks, and then come back and wonder where we were. On it. But in this matter, Titus 2:13 is a really important section of God's Word.
It doesn't hurt to take your Bible out, even though I don't know where it is.
Recorder's
on. I just can't find my regular Bible, so I'm using an older one. And I've been working hard to break
it.
John
doesn't remember where he put it.
Yeah, with my life as it's been. So Titus 2:13 is an interesting, very interesting passage. And it's one of those passages that have crossed over my mind so many, 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 many times. And I can't tell you exactly when I first was illumined when it came to that passage. I went through a stage in my life where I was reading my Bible through on a regular basis and pretty dumb when I was reading it. I had no idea how to take it literally. I did a lot of pick and choose. You know, if I found a verse that felt good, it was for me. You know, that's great hermeneutics.
Yeah.
You know, it feels good, and you can make it feel good. And that's what was happening during some of that time, because I was, by some standards, a little bit more mature than some, but by other standards, I was as immature as most in that, and so... You understand a little bit of it. But it was around that, back when I was in, this was high school days, when I was, I decided, my dad had a whole bunch of books sitting in his study that related to prophecy things. And you know, it was really interesting because he didn't prohibit me from reading his library. And I think he had books in there that were just there to stimulate me, to make me want to find out what was in them. But it was really interesting. At that time, I reacted to his prophecy section. Because I thought, these are just things of men. I wasn't that smart, but it seemed like these guys were coming up with all these great ideas, and I wasn't sure they were coming from the right place. And so it was at that time that I learned that it was necessary, rather than to read what men said about things, but to go to the source,
mm-hmm.
and go to the Bible. And so during that scripture reading time, and coming through verses, and what, this was a key one, because I didn't understand the Greek at all, because I'm just a high school kid, smart aleck high school kid, but I wasn't smart aleck enough to say I knew any Greek. And we didn't even have any Greek deli in town. And so I made a difference. And so it was kind of interesting. Let's begin at 2:11. And it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now the word grace is the subject of that verb. The grace that hath appeared to all men. The grace appeared. There was not a question about it. It's at a point in time in the past. In fact, it's funny, the word appear is a passive. I don't know why I keep harping on passives. But that's one of them. And so, and the grace of God and to all men, or for the benefit of all men would be a way to translate it, teaching us, and it's interesting, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and gently in this present age. And I need to say a lot about that verse. When you look at the word teaching, it's not the regular word for teach. I mean, the word that I would expect to teach would be the one I would see in Matthew 28. You know, teaching us. It's the word didaskalos, or didasko. And if you're a disciple, you're one being taught. This is not that word. This deals with somebody who is in the family. And it involves in family instruction. It involves in the kind of discipline that is for the family. It comes from the noun paideia, it's paiduo here, and it's continually, I'm trying to avoid using grammatical terms too much here, but it's continually, my gesture is supposed to communicate, continually, not, but, now do you know what I'm saying?
Instruction.
That's what we call iterative.
Oh.
A point at a time, point at a time, point. It keeps on doing that.
Point at a time.
I've written in my Bible somewhere that it's instruction like child training.
That sounds like a pretty good definition. You see why I said it's family, a family kind of type thing?
It would be a family, and yet what you're saying, you know, instructing.
Yeah. It's a repeated kind of thing that continues. And if we're doing it right in families, and God does it a whole lot better if we're in a right relationship to Him, the way He teaches us is in incremental parts. Mm-hmm. And it's a bit at a time and a bit mm-hmm. at a time. Most of us in this room, had we been taken down 20 years and God started to teach us what we knew after 20 years, we would have quit. We would have. It'd been too much.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But we have to have it built. You know, I kind of enjoy watching it in a way because I'm watching it at a 2-year-old. And my 2-year-old learns incrementally.
Mm-hmm.
And I never know what he's going to do next. My son called me on somewhere in the border. And I think it was Sunday. And my grandson was there, and he calls me. I can have grandpa stories, too. And so they'd been out and camping, and he'd just gotten out of the shower. And my son was laying on that living room carpet, probably watching TV if I would know. And my grandson, because he'd been kind of chilled and just got out of the shower, and he was being snuggly with my son and laying on his chest. And they talk and do all of this stuff this way. And so my son says, "Kenyon, who loves you?" And he said, "Grandpa loves me." And so he was motivated to call me. So it was kind of funny because he comes up and then he incrementally, see, I mean, now what happens, he wants to talk on the phone, but he's scared to.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't. Who's it? I mean, he says, "Grandpa's on the phone. Want to talk?" Yeah. Next thing you know, just dead air. And on Sunday, what did he do? He asked me, I mean, talked to me for 4 or 5 sentences, and I thought, incrementally, you know, it's coming. I'm not sure what I'm going to do when he gets wound up, if he's anything like my...
His dad.
Like his dad and his mom.
Or his granddad.
But anyway, but this thing of iterative is of child training, mm-hmm. instructing. That happens to be a word that's used for discipline as well. And so he says, instructing us in order that denying on our part ungodliness. The word deny means to say no. No. It's okay to behave like a child when it comes to ungodliness and just say no. It's okay. And ungodliness is saying no to that which prevents you from living out the life of Jesus Christ in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Deny? No. I want that more than anything else. I mean, hopefully that's our motive.
Yeah, and I point this out to people who try to claim that the law teaches us these things. Well, here, it's very clear. It says grace is what's teaching us this.
To say no to ungodliness.
And they will take you back to Galatians and to say the law was our what? Schoolmaster.
Right.
Yeah, the little nun with the yardstick.
Yeah.
That wasn't mine. Or was she so little? The little kids. The knuckles.
Yeah.
You know, there were, I mean, that's almost a part of American culture in that matter. That's that kind of discipline. And so, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, the strong desires to which the world appeals. We don't have to have it. We don't need all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the world system keeps saying you have to have it, you have to have it, you have to have it.
Yeah.
And you know, we're in this huge food controversy about GMOs. And I got my issue of Technology Review, which is the MIT magazine. That's entertaining reading that keeps me posted on what's going on. And the front thing was saying, we need more GMOs. Because, and it's a typical baloney argument, but they said there are so many people being born, we have to have better engineered produce so we can feed more people. And then I picked up the Smithsonian magazine, and I thought, oh boy, here's another one. I'm trying to figure out where this whole mess is going. And Smithsonian had this thing on Monsanto, and what are they doing? They're trying to, by hybridization, do the same thing. And so now you can, and they're breeding a bell pepper that is about a third the size of a regular bell pepper with less waste, so you can get more bang for your buck. And that's just by crossbreeding, regular, not the genetic engineering. And I'm thinking about, that's kind of interesting. And the world system says what? Eat more chicken. You know, I mean, all of this stuff they're trying to get us to eat and everything. I'm getting so crotchety and old that when I see an ad for food, I don't want to buy it. Because I know they're trying to sell me either sugar or salt or carbs or fat. That's what I mean.
Yeah.
And it's kind of scary when I understand it. The world does that. They got us right around their little finger in many areas and in this. And I'm not a food nut.
Incrementally, we were being squeezed and cooked like a lobster.
Yeah, the best part of it is they're going to squeeze us just enough. When the Lord comes back, we'll be popped right out of here.
Yeah.
You know, when we think of it, and that's a blessing. Okay. I told you I'm getting meddling here maybe, but... saying no to worldly lust. Let's go on to verse 12. That we should live soberly. That we might live soberly. That there might be this possibility we could live soberly. And that doesn't mean we're out to fight with Jack Daniels. The word soberly means to have a saving frame of mind. Having our mind on things above. The interlinear translates it sensibly. And if you're looking at it and you want to make a note, it starts with a so. Sigma omega. That is an abbreviated form of sozo, which is a word to save. And so this having is saving, and phroneo is a word for frame of mind. Having that kind of a frame of mind. This word hasn't been taught enough. Most churches have little idea about having a saving kind of mind. Now, their whole concept of salvation is all past tense, and they forget you can have that right here in present tense. Mm-hmm. And it's a frame of mind. Set your on things above, your reflective thinking. Put your frame on things above, your phroneo. And so put your reflective thinking on things above in a saving frame of mind. And so think in that manner. And let me double check here. We have it. I'm trying to chase it down here. It's in this previous context, and I'm not seeing it quickly enough. Oh, there it is. Verse 6. It talks about younger men. He said, exhort to be what? Have a saving frame of mind. Mm-hmm. We have it again up in verse 2. In verse 5, that's an important word down there. Okay, having a saving frame of mind. Oh, by the way, prophecy doesn't make any difference on your salvation and how you live it. Don't let anybody tell you that big lie. Okay?
Could you give another synonym for frame of mind?
Reflective thinking.
And one more step. How would you explain that to a younger person?
Those thoughts that are running in the background all of the time of your thought processes. Mm-hmm. What I call it, though some people have been insulted when I do it, and that is, it's these thoughts that are continually running around in your plumbing. They're gurgling through the plumbing. I think we kind of understand it. There's this ongoing background that's framed there. Yeah. Okay. Now let me get back to the line here. That we should live soberly, having a saving frame of mind, righteously. Mm-hmm. And when you're living righteously, you're not living in your own righteousness. But you're living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. And so you go, where do we go? 1 Corinthians 1:30. I mean, there are other passages that tie into this thing of righteousness. Righteously and living out the life of God in our lives and godly. The mystery of godliness is what? God was manifest in the flesh. And if you are a godly person and you're out of the way, God can be manifest in your human flesh. You think about that. And I think it's a huge blessing. There'd be absolutely no way possible that I know I nor any other individual on earth could have that happen without God doing the work. And that's important. Mm-hmm. And that we might be living in that way in what? In the present age. Now don't forget over in Galatians 1:4, the age is called the present evil age. And so you have the now or present evil age. And that's the age that's going right now. Now I need to be definitive just to make sure that you remember. And if you don't remember, just so you come to know. And that is, the present evil age is the age that began when Christ was crucified. And it's an age that will continue until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So it's an age that's going on right now. Satan is the god of this age. And it's an age that is malignantly evil. The word evil is paneros, which is malignantly evil. And it just wants to spread. Do I ask an embarrassing question? Did anybody witness the sewage treatment last night that related to music on TV? I didn't watch it. But I did hear enough about it on the news. That it was so anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-righteousness. That it was repulsive. And I just got probably some of the better tidbits because that's what's newsworthy. And I decided there's no wonder I don't like to read about entertainers. This thing of off-scourings of society on it, I always knew they didn't have very high IQs, but they have a terrible time with their morality and their view of God. And that one thing after another last night evidently was that way. So I'm kind of sick of it here.
What you're saying is awesome.
Now, if that was intended for me to hear it, I couldn't. I can't hear most of what you say.
Yeah, sorry.
Tonight. So you're leaving me out. Okay. Let's read on. Looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Looking for sounds good. But you know, I like that word better for what it means when you work to break it out. It's a present middle participle. It's prosdekamai. And you know what it has? The idea is there? Waiting to welcome. Waiting to welcome. Remember when you were real young? Somebody you really cared for, you knew was coming? And you didn't know quite when? But you listened to every car that drove by or every car that came pulled in the driveway. And you could hardly wait to assault the door before you assaulted that person. Because you just wanted to see him so bad. And it was, you can't stand still. You have no control of anything. You know, that's this word. Waiting to welcome on your part.
Earnestly expecting.
That's okay. Yeah, dekamai is the idea of free, but expecting is underneath it when they're combined. Yeah.
Welcoming expectancy.
Yeah. Yeah, there's always this expectation, but underneath it is the idea of welcoming someone. And so, that word, I did a series of articles on that a number of years ago. And when I did that, I thought, I don't know why God blessed me with giving me this privilege. I don't know how many I wrote, probably maybe 20, maybe not. It's been that long ago. And what a blessing to know. When I use I can hardly wait, I'm not being facetious. I can hardly wait for Jesus Christ to show. Because I know the one who's I'm going to welcome. And I know there are a lot of things I think about how I'll respond to him. And the way I know I'll respond to him is I'll be flat before him almost in just pure awe and respect and knowing I can't do anything to say thank you. Mm. And to worship. So waiting to welcome what? The blessed hope. The blessed hope. Now it's interesting, in the Greek language there are two words that are translated blessed. And they are equal. You have to watch them as far as their usage. One is Makarios. I'm of a generation that I understood that well when I learned Greek. And that was, there was an archbishop on the island of Cyprus named Archbishop Makarios of the Greek Orthodox Church. And he was a civil leader. And that means blessed. There's another word that is better for our English. And I didn't do it on Saturday. I wouldn't do it on Saturday. I don't do it on Saturday. And that was, I had a memorial service. And I did not do a eulogy. Eu is good. Logia is a good word. Eulogies are generally designed by this world system to tell as many lies as you can about the person who died, to make them so different that nobody could ever recognize for what they've done, for what they really were. And so this thing of eulogizing, I don't do. The good word I have is usually for the one who knows all about it on that. And there are people that I know, but even a saint, the good word I have is because they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and that's by grace. It's not from anywhere else.
That's right.
And God graced them with what they had and have. And it was a difficult one yesterday because this is a fellow I've known many, many years. And have had opportunity to share the gospel with him quite a number of times. And there weren't many good words that I could say related to the important things. He was really a nice guy. And a lot of things like that. But he didn't know the Lord. And that kind of nullified a lot. Unless something happened that I didn't know. Because I've given him the gospel and talked to him up front. And he was really a nice guy. It was, and so my eulogy, all I did was give, we taught memories, and I didn't emphasize any grace-giving kinds of things in his life. And there'll be memories they will retain, the family and the friends. And some of them are going to remember things that had nothing to do with God at all. And that's not the way I like to do it. But the word Makarios here is the word happy. Archbishop Makarios was supposed to be happy. But at that time in Greece, there was a break between the Greeks and the Turks and the island of Cyprus. And there was war going on. Now I've dated myself on it. If you remember that far back in history. No, it was after the Civil War. Anyway, but this is the word for happy. That's your undercurrent. They're obviously very different. Makarios and eulogia are totally different from one another. They don't even sound alike. And Makarios, you have to take the definition as a whole. Eulogia, you can break it out. E-U in front of it is good. Logia is a word or a statement. And that's why eulogy is used. And so it says, a blessed hope and appearance. And I've got to stop here for a moment. Blessed hope, let me read it, and I'm going to read it as it is in the text. It says, I'm going to put the waiting to welcome. Waiting to welcome the blessed hope, even appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ. Now, yeah, I heard somebody pick that up pretty good. I could hear that much. As long as it's this year, it's okay. This year, eh. And that. It's the same focus. Now, last week, and there's one sitting here, I handed out these charts, and again, if you didn't get, I have, and I have to spread out here with these different words, parousia, epiphania, apocalypsis, apostasia, episynagogo, gagain. These are here all broken out by the three covings. And this will give you some sense, but you'll notice, notice if you don't have it, you don't notice anything. But you will notice, if we look at them, that when you read this, these different words, you're going to see they do not all refer to the same event. And the way you determine that is by, oh, I'm sorry to do this to you again, by context. You have to examine the whole of context as to which meaning there is to a word. I remember when I went to Bible college, there were those who said you had two words for the second coming and one word for the rapture. And I didn't realize, I didn't even know what a Granville-Sharp rule was. And if Granville-Sharp is there, there's a common idea. And so what some of them were doing is making terms mean the same idea of coming rather than the same event and the same person. And that created some issues. And there were days I wished that I'd had a better exposure to Greek. I don't know that it would have helped me, because I'm so thick-headed, I'd have probably had to wait the time I had to anyway. And that's the way it happens to be in that. So let me read on. So you have a Granville-Sharp rule. Now let me explain that again. Granville-Sharp, you have a definite article in front of the first word. And what is our first word? Our first word here is blessed. Whoops, just a minute. Blessed hope. Happy hope. So you have a definite article in front of that. And then you have an and, which is a chi in the Greek. so it's an and, then the word after it does not have an article. It's a quality. And so what happens when they're connected together, they share a common idea. Now the task is to determine which is a common idea. And that what has happened, some have made epiphania, refer to the second coming, and that creates a very big logical conundrum. Have you ever read this book at the end of the Bible? I know we win at the end of it, but what does this book talk about? It talks about the Great Tribulation and the two halves of the tribulation. Is there anything for anybody to be happy in during that time? If you were one of the 144,000, would you have anything to be happy about? Here you are. You're up there. Let's just say everybody was lined up to kick it off. And there are 144,000. And God is sending them throughout the whole world. 3.5 years later, they come back and there are, whoa, 144,000. Not short one, none added. Nobody had cancer. Nobody had anything to eliminate them from the number. None of them got sick. None of them died of old age. And so the same numbers are all the way around. Yet, millions of people are dying on planet Earth. There's deprivation, that is, thirst and heat and disease and on and on. And, you know, if you're looking for the happy hope, is there happiness in being in the second half of the tribulation anywhere? Not in Macquarie's. And we could look back and say, well, I mean, if we were there and look, step back 2 steps and say, well, we could probably speak well of it because God's really doing his thing. He's doing what he said he would. And so here we have even the glorious appearing, the appearing in glory of our great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Whoops, you're right, another Granville Sharp. I think it's kind of funny when I use this verse once in a while. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. What don't they like? Because what it says, I've got to get my line up here, of the great God, even Savior of us, Jesus Christ Jesus. Wow. It sounds like they're calling him God. In fact, it's better than that. It sounds like they're calling him the God. You see. And that's, again, there, and then we can identify it cleanly, and I can't stop. I'm going to stop shortly here. Who gave himself for us, there's a substitutionary preposition, on our behalf, a hooper, that he might redeem us from all, and the word I need to say, the word redeem is lutrosis or lutrao. It's in first aorist active subjunctive. And it has the idea of paying a ransom from all lawlessness. Don't forget, if you see iniquity in the King James Version of the Bible, find out what it is. It's not iniquity. It's just that's a catch-all translation. It's just pure sloppy in many ways. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, if you say, you're an iniquitous person, what are you telling them? Well, you're probably reading something not nice. But in this, it's lawless. It's an alpha privative in front of not. You're lawless. All iniquity, that he may cleanse for us a people of his own possession. Uniquely possessed people. Zealous of good works. And I'm going to stop there with it. But I wanted to touch that. And next time we get back together, sorry we're a little slow moving this evening, but I made it that far, which wasn't very far. So essentially we're going to begin at the top of 39 next round, and I will plan to move a little bit more rapidly.
Yeah, so I do know that some people who don't believe in the rapture, they look at this verse as being the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
The blessed hope is the second coming. why couldn't it be that? I mean, I know there's a tribulation coming and all that too, and we believe that. But, I mean, every Christian believes that the Lord is going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
That I do know. Whether they believe in the rapture or not, everyone believes that he is going to come back and there's a final judgment. But is there any way, is there any possible way that the first could mean second coming versus the rapture?
The only way there could possibly be a reference to the second coming here was if there were about four other verses that said something different in the context.
Yeah.
It's non-literal here to say it's not. I mean, see, what they do, they want apocalypsis, that's that word, to just refer to the second coming. They're determined to do that. Uniformitarianism, similarity is identity. They try to annihilate that. And that's what that one chart will help you with.
Now, the other thing is, too, how could you say expecting to welcome if we know the tribulation is 7 years after the rapture? Why would we be expecting to welcome that when we're going to go in the rapture? Why would...
Well, see, they don't believe in it.
That's why you could say you wouldn't believe in that, because from our point of view, how would you be expecting to welcome something that's going to happen? It's not the next thing to happen. Because if they believe you're going through the tribulation, it doesn't make any sense they're expecting to welcome that, because you have to go through the tribulation to get to it. It just wouldn't make any sense.
Well, I mean, the big problem with it is that most of those are not literal in the first place.
True.
And so when it comes to the tribulation period, they think they're going to a barbecue.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they don't understand the severity of what's going on there.
That's right. That's right.
They don't want to read it for what it says. When you have millions and millions of people dying, and to say, it's a happy hope. If you live through the tribulation period looking forward to the second coming, it's not going to be. It's not going to be in. It's going to be a release, in a sense, but it's going to be a terrifying time for a long time.
You'd be earning the title of saint.
And don't forget how bad it is. God's going to speed up that rotation of planet Earth just to try to give them enough relief from being baked.
Wow.
It's going to be so bad.
Can I ask just two questions? You confused me. You said the second advent and the tribulation. Wait, come on. It's the second advent begins when he comes in the second advent. Then begins the great tribulation, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what he was talking about? You lost me right there. I don't know.
Okay. Pardon me. Let's be accurate. The first, to describe, to use biblical description of the events that we call the tribulation period, more accurately is called Daniel's 70th week. That's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. We know that that is a period of 7 years, or else we'll have to do like a lot of other people and guess it away. Which is what they tend to do. But it's, you have seven sevens plus one more seven, and you go through that in Daniel.
Seven days. One day for each year. 7 days.
Yeah, you have 490 days, and then you have this, there's a parenthesis, and then you have another week.
Right.
And that's 7 years. You have the mark in the middle in 927 of Daniel as the breaking of the covenant or the abuse of the treaty that the beast has with Israel. So that comes first. Then Christ comes back after the lights are all shut out by comparing Daniel with Revelation. And the lights of the universe are gone. And when the New Jerusalem leaves heaven, the third heaven, it'll be weirdly seen from a great distance. And there'll be the sole light. I've often used that illustration of going into a cave. And I don't know, they suppose they do it in most of your major caverns. Oregon caves used to always do it. You go marching down into the middle of the Oregon caves, they have the lights on. They tell you to get a hold of something preferable to someone, and they're going to turn the lights out. And you and there's no photons coming in, and so you can't see. Then they play games in different ways in these caves. They used to, back in the horse days, the old cowboy would be over on the other side with a newspaper, and he'd strike a match. And you could read, almost read, the, you could easily read the headlines of any newspaper, you know, at 50, 60 yards. And they weren't big. Why? Because your pupils get huge. But when they do that, and they say, okay, get somebody to get a hold of them, look in their eyes, and we're going to turn the lights on and look at how big their pupils are. Great comic book characters. There's no whites in their eyes. Their pupils are so big. And that's the way it's going to be when the New Jerusalem comes. You'll see light, just a flicker, like you wouldn't otherwise. And then, that's the sign of his coming, as he comes after the tribulation. It says, after the tribulation of those days. And then he comes in person, and we will accompany him. We're minor players, because he's the one. And he will come, set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and we could go on and on. On that. And so you have Daniel 70 week, which is divided in the beginning of sorrows, so 3.5 years. The second half is the great tribulation period of 3.5 years. The whole is called the tribulation period. In fact, it's called the day of the Lord in Joel and a couple of other places. And then you have his coming, or his coming in glory. And then from there, we have a period. I should drill those who are in Daniel. As we talked about the days, there'll be a 75-day interval between when Christ is here and the kingdom has begun to be established. And so, 35 days and 40 days. And then the kingdom is established, and that is, interestingly enough, it's a Kilia kingdom. Now, I'm trying to watch. The word Kilia, Chiliast or Kiliast, is the word 1,000. That word means 1000 in English or in Greek. I mean, when we translate it. And so he's going to come and set up a literal 1,000-year kingdom. Now, again, we're being literal by taking that for what it says. But that's not our purpose. You know what we're doing with this? We're deviating from the person we're here to honor in this class. I don't mean, I'm not being, but it's something I'm more interested in the events of his being here and my relationship to it and your relationship to it. And we're going to keep going on that until we get that settled. Just to know. Now, I hope you can say, waiting to welcome? I can hardly wait.
Amen.
Just to see him. Just to be with him. To begin to sense him in a way we can't sense him now. That's what it's all about.
To be like him.
That's why we'll be able to sense him.
Right.
Because we will be like him, 1 John 3:2. Let's go ahead and break. I would pray. You can pray. And you know, the way you start that is thank you, Father. Okay.